Thank you, Caleb. Thanks, Lydia. Thank you, Craig. Thanks, Kathy and Kyle. Today I want to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a passage that we were here a little over 2 years ago. And I'm coming back to it because I think there are lessons in the Bible that are so important to the way we live our lives that they have to be repeated. That's why we parent the way we parent, don't we? I mean, with your kids, it probably works. You tell them one time and they've got it and you never have to say that again. But my experience has been I often have to repeat some things. And my own experience tells me that there are lessons from Scripture that I have to be told and reminded over and over and over again. I'm still not getting it the way I should. So I'm not going to in any way apologize for coming back to this, but I am going to tell you that I think, and by the way, the message is about learning to walk in the sufficiency of God's grace. Learning to walk in the sufficiency of God's grace. And we're here because that's something we all probably need to continue to grow in our ability to do. Since we've been meeting again following the time of isolation, I've been challenging us, excuse me, as a church with this reminder of our mission. And we understand that ministry is important. We understand that ministry is hard work, and we understand that it's a challenge to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Craig reminded us from Isaiah that our duty, our job is not to worry about the results, it's just to be faithful to do what God's called us to do. And it's never going to be easy. But my friends, this message fits in with that whole theme of executing the mission, because we will never be more effective in our outreach. We'll never be more effective in carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ, which is to go and to make disciples, than we will if we are learning to walk in the sufficiency of God's grace. And it was something that Paul had come to understand, and he is explaining to us in these verses what it took for him to get there. And here's kind of a warning. There's some really hard things that must necessarily come into our lives in order for us to find ourselves completely dependent upon the grace of God. So I guess we kind of have to ask ourselves this question. It's kind of like praying for patience, right? You know, you hesitate to pray for patience because of what you have to go through to learn it. It's kind of the same way with learning to walk in the sufficiency of the grace of God. God might take you through some very challenging times in order to teach you how to walk in the sufficiency of His grace. But there is nothing more important for us to know. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul didn't want to be doing this boasting. And he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, but I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And here's the these are the verses we're going to focus on, verses 7 through 10. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The abundant supply of God's grace is most needed and most generously supplied in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. And difficult circumstances, or trials as James calls them, are an inevitable part of our walk in this world. And you're familiar with, we could quote those verses together from James 1 that tell us to consider it all joy, not if, but what? When we encounter various trials. So trials and turmoil and challenges and difficulties are unavoidable aspects of this life. The question is, how do we respond? How do we glorify God in our response? And I think that only happens as we learn to respond by walking in the sufficiency of God's grace. Let's define grace, and we don't have to spend much time on this. After all, we're Grace Bible Church. The word in the Greek, charis, means favor bestowed on a person who did not earn it and does not deserve it. It is kindness that is unmerited. It is God's divine favor on those who deserve wrath. It is God's lavished blessings on those who deserve judgment. We know that grace is essential to our salvation. It is because all of salvation is God's divine favor, a complex of God's divine favors granted to those of us who deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. Grace is undeserved generosity from God. But grace is not just an inert concept. Grace is a power. Grace is a force that is working in our lives. It is a power that transforms us. It is a grace, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not the faith that saves, it's grace. Grace is that power that awakens us from our spiritually dead condition. It's a power that gives us life in the midst of death. It's power that saves and keeps us saved and enables us to do things that honor and glorify God. It's power that sanctifies us, a power that will one day glorify us. You have to look at grace as a divine source of power, a force that God pours into the lives of His people at all points to grant them to become all that they need to be and all that He desires for them to be. And what does it mean that God's grace is sufficient? Folks, it means that God is not skimped on grace. There's not a shortage of grace. And no matter how much grace God dispenses, His supply is never diminished. There is plenty of it for our salvation, for every part of our sanctification, for every act of service, and even enough for every encounter we may have with suffering. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul describes it like this. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I love the stacking of the superlatives. It's not just grace, my friends. It's all grace. It's not just all grace, but it's all grace abounding. It's abounding always with all sufficiency. It's simply the oversupply of everything we could possibly need for everything God would desire us to do. It's lavish grace. Christians live in the realm where we continually receive what we do not deserve from God, and it empowers our lives at the point of salvation through sanctification, suffering, service, all the way to the end. We've been given grace to understand the gospel, to repent from our sin, to believe the truth of the gospel. We are being given grace to obey the word of God, to overcome temptation, to endure suffering and disappointment and pain, to serve. And that's why it's called the surpassing grace of God in you. So we now turn our attention to these verses to help us understand what is involved in walking in that sufficiency. It's there. What does it take to walk in it? And I want to just set the context of this chapter real quickly. You see, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend himself. False teachers had infiltrated the church and were spreading lies. Paul had spent a year and a half with these people, and just as soon as he departed, false teachers saw their chance to move in and destroy. And in order to gain traction, these false teachers began to attack Paul and assault his character. They said he was in the ministry for money and for sexual favors. They said he was in the ministry as a liar and a fraud. He had no authority, they said, from the other apostles to do what he did. They said that he fabricated his success stories. They said that he was corrupt and that he had secret sin in his life and that his speech was unimpressive and his presence detestable. They were shredding Paul among these people to whom he had invested so much. So Paul is boasting about the things that give him credibility in the face of these attacks. He doesn't like doing this, but he finds it necessary. And in chapter 11, he compares his sufferings and hardships to those of anyone else. He describes imprisonments and beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and journeys in dangers and all kinds of evidences of hardships that he had suffered. And his point's simple. If he was a fraud, why would he endure all of that? But Paul was being attacked most violently among the people among whom he had made the deepest investment. He's having his intentions maligned, his integrity questioned, his faithfulness denied, his honesty attacked, his credentials scoffed at. He's being hammered and he doesn't deserve it. He's being abused in the midst of faithfulness. You ever feel like that? Pour your whole life into something unselfishly and sacrificially, sometimes even to your own family or your own children. And what you get in return sometimes is resentment, rejection, and that produces some of the deepest kinds of suffering. And it calls for this calls for the deepest amount of divine intervention. This calls for the lavish supply of God's sufficient grace. How does Paul find such grace sufficient in the midst of this trouble? It starts out, the first requirement, the first prerequisite, the first thing we have to learn to experience, to walk in the fullness of God's grace is to walk in humility. Paul said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he repeats it again, to keep me from exalting myself. I think the surpassing greatness of the revelations refers to the experience of being caught up into the third heaven. And even if it refers to something else, few could match Paul's claims of personal experiences, seeing the resurrected Lord, performing the miracles he'd performed, being used so mightily of God in the establishment of the early church, writing so much of what is inspired Scripture. But Paul knew that what was likely to happen to him as a result of the greatness of these revelations was that he would likely become arrogant and conceited. The word that's translated exalting myself means to lift above, to elevate, to exalt, or to be conceited and arrogant. And Paul twice repeats that threat. It was this, to keep me from exalting myself, the thorn was given to keep me from exalting myself. He's so clear about the threat because he recognizes the tendency towards self-exaltation and pride. And folks, if there's anything that will keep us from experiencing and learning to walk in the sufficiency of God's grace, it's pride. It's pride. You see, if we're sufficient, pride just says this, I don't need God. I'm sufficient in and of myself. And that's not a problem we ever wrestle with, would we, Craig? No. We're liars. Because we wrestle with it constantly. And because it's such a tendency and such a problem for us, God will let us fail in our own strength. He'll let us crumble in our own power. And when he does that, he's doing us a favor because he wants us to understand that if we're standing in our own strength, we're not standing in the sufficiency of his grace. So, a thorn in the flesh was given to Paul, a messenger from Satan to torment him. Its source is satanic. And I'll just remind you of something I've reminded of you a few times in the past. Satan always does the will of God. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But Satan does what God wants done. This messenger of Satan was a thorn in the flesh. Many have speculated about what it was. I personally believe it was those false teachers who had so violently attacked the Apostle Paul. But I believe there's a reason that the nature of this thorn is not identified for us, because it's not what the thorn was that's important. It's what the thorn was designed to do. And that was to keep Paul from exalting himself. The Greek word for messenger, agalos, means the one who is sent to announce and teach. The word torment here is important. It means to strike with the fist. And it's the same word that was used of the soldiers' treatment of Jesus when they were beating him in the face. The idea here is that Paul was being taught some valuable lessons through some really difficult times. He was learning the value of humility, and he was taking a painful beating to learn it. This thorn in the flesh was a painful sanctifier, something God was using to work in Paul's life. We've all been through some tormenting experiences at different times in our Christian life. Some are going through some now, and some have been through some. And I can promise you there are more to come. And they're meant to humble us. They are designed by God to prepare us, to bring us to the place where we understand the sufficiency of God's grace. God has ordained you and me that we would be the recipients of His grace, and He will humble us to bring us to the place where we understand the sufficiency of that grace. And to do that, He will send these painful sanctifiers that turn out to be thorns in the flesh. I'm not going to put names on your thorns. I'm not even going to put names on my thorns. I'm just going to remind you they are here. And they're here to make us humble, to keep us from exalting ourselves. The second thing is that the sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who are content with those thorns in their lives. Is that a challenge or what? Content with the thorns in their life. Verse 8, concerning this, concerning what, Paul? Of course, concerning these thorns in the flesh. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, based on what God told me, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul, whatever this was, Paul's perception was that it was a hindrance to his ministry. He wanted it gone because he believed he would be far better off without it. He wanted relief from the pain it brought into his life. He desperately wanted God to take care of the problem. The word implored there means to call out to someone to come alongside for aid. It carries the idea of invoking, entreating, and beseeching God for help. And it gives us the idea that Paul was desperate. And Paul implored the Lord three times. He asked again and again and again. He was seeking, knocking, and asking. He believed it was God's will to remove this problem. So he took it to the throne of grace where he expected to find help in the form of relief because he was desperate for God's help. And the answer was no. And the instruction was, my grace is sufficient for you. And God told Paul, I'm not taking away the thorn because my grace is sufficient for you. And at that point, Paul had a decision to make. He could argue with God. He could get bitter at God. He could decide that it wasn't worth it. If this is the best you're going to do for me, God, I'll just stop. Or he could choose to accept something that all of us struggle to accept. And that's this. It is that God knows better about what's in our best interest than we do. And when we reach that point where we understand, we accept the fact that God knows better what's in our best interest spiritually than we do, then we can step into the realm of contentment in the will of God. I'll be content. I'll be content in the will of God. And Paul chose to be content with the thorn. For some of us, that's a hard thing to do. We're not allowing the thorns to humble us. We're exalting ourselves, deciding that the thorns are not in our best interest. We're asking God to take them away or change them so that they're not such painful thorns. And when He does not do so, we are simply not content with His decision. Because we won't accept the fact that the thorns are truly in our best interest. You know why? Because what's in our best interest is our happiness, our comfort, and our satisfaction. And our happiness and comfort and satisfaction stand in contrast. They stand in opposition to the will of God, which is our sanctification and His glory. It's a rare thing for us to be truly humble. It is even a more rare thing for us to choose to be content with the thorns. We need to understand God's grace is sufficient. Choosing contentment in the midst of pain is never easy, but it's the only way to experience the sufficiency of God's grace. I will confess to you that I know that's what Paul's teaching. I'm not telling you that that's that way because I'm there. But that's what Paul's teaching. And the third point, the sufficiency of God's grace is realized only to those who are humble. It's only realized by those who are content in the will of God. But learning to walk in the grace, in the sufficiency of God's grace, is learning that it's a walk in weakness. The sufficiency of God's grace is only realized fully by those who are weak. Look at verse 9 again. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Power, dunamis, we get the word dynamite from it. The root word duna means capable, able. And dunamis speaks of the achieving power, the intrinsic power. It refers to the power of God, which has no limits. Perfected means it's complete, mature, nothing is missing. It describes something that has reached its intended goal. And weakness means without strength, powerless, sick, and feeble. And here's what that is. It is a promise that God will appropriate His limitless, capable strength and power in perfect fashion, leaving nothing out which is necessary, and He will only do this on behalf of those who are powerless, without strength, sick, and feeble. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Folks, if we get there, then we will gladly, as verse 9 says, boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Boasting about our weaknesses? We boast about our weaknesses because when we are weak, then we are strong. And the strength that flows from our weaknesses is not our strength. It's the power of Christ that dwells in us. And when we have experienced the sufficiency of God's grace, we will be content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and difficulties. Do you hear that? We'll be content. It's just almost unbelievable Paul would write that, isn't it? I'll be content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Why? Well, because it's for Christ's sake. Humility, contentment, weakness. These are the keys to experiencing and walking in the sufficiency of God's grace. You see, this passage does not reveal a change in Paul's circumstances, but it does reflect a change in Paul, doesn't it? It wasn't a change in his circumstances. It was a change in his perspective, a change in his perception, a change in his thinking, a change in his attitude towards the thorn in the flesh. Here's my closing challenge to all of us. I mean, just think about this. What is a thorn in the flesh? Is it a burden? Or is it a blessing? What is it? If God's using it, if God is using it to teach us to walk in the sufficiency of His grace, folks, those painful, sanctifying thorns in the flesh are among the brightest blessings God has put in your life. They are some of life's most precious treasures if God will use them to teach you how to walk in the sufficiency of His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. I want to be able to say this, Lord, not just as words that come out of my mouth, but as the utterances of the genuine work of grace in my heart. God, we want to thank You for the thorns in the flesh and for Your work in us to teach us to walk in the sufficiency of Your grace. Father, be glorified in the work of Your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.